We have here the return of Christ now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a thrilling scene this is. I'm going to read now verses 11 and 12. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Now his eyes a flame of fire, upon his head many diadems, having a name written which none knew but himself. May I say, when I even just read this passage of Scripture, it makes goose pimples come out all over me. What a thrilling scene this is. The King is coming, but he's coming at this time, after these events that we've been looking at have transpired. This is the great climactic event toward which all things in this world are moving today. And the contrast to his first coming, it is remarkable. Oh, what a contrast. Now, friends, it's well for us to understand where this fits in. That is, the return of Christ to the earth. This very thrilling, climactic event toward which all things are moving today. We had in this book the history of the church from the day of Pentecost to the parousia, and when he takes the church out of the world. And from chapter 4 on through chapter 18, we were in the midst of the great tribulation period, frightful period. And it is ended by the coming of Christ here to the earth to establish his kingdom. Now, there has been in the past a very naive notion relative to the future, that one of these days that Jesus is going to come and all the dead will be raised, and the good guys, they are on this side, and the bad guys, they're on the other side, and that he makes the division, and one enters heaven, the other hell, and eternity begins. May I say again, that's a very naive notion. You can't read the Word of God without being conscious of the fact that he has a plan and a program for this earth that he is following, and he's following it very definitely. And the program is as we've outlined it, and now this takes place at the end of the Great Tribulation and right before the establishment of the kingdom. And again, I say, this is the great climactic event toward which all things are moving today. And the contrast to his first coming is something that is stupendous. It is absolutely most remarkable. You see, when he came the first time, as George McDonough put it, they were looking for a king to lift them high. He came a little baby thing that made a woman cry. And that's the way he entered the world before. He was meek and lowly. He was the Savior who died for sinners. Now he's coming in great glory, public manifestation, putting down unrighteousness. And this is the final manifestation of the wrath of God upon a sinful world. The rebellion of Satan and demons and of mankind is contained now and put down and judged. He puts down all unrighteousness before he establishes his kingdom in righteousness. Heaven is opened in Revelation 4:1 to let John, as a representative of the church, enter heaven where he sees the elders, that is the church, already there. And here heaven opens to let Christ exit. And the white horse on which he rides is the animal of warfare. When Jesus was on earth, he rode into Jerusalem upon a little donkey. And that was the animal of kings, but it always denoted peace and not war. He's coming now, and he's riding a white horse, which speaks of warfare. Now, he's called Faithful because he's come to execute the long-time program of God. All that was predicted, the scoffer said, where's the sign of his coming? No sign. Now he's here, and he's made good. He's faithful, and he's the only one you and I today can trust and rest upon. And he's true, for he is inherently true. He says, I am the truth. He's not one who just tells the truth. He does that. But he's the Bureau of Standards for Truth. He is the yardstick of truth. And he today is the truth. Oh, to have one that you can believe in this day when everything is slanted, everything is propaganda, and they give you, someone said, when you're little, you're given Mother Goose, and when you get older, you're given propaganda. Well, believe me, that's the way it works out. And we find now that he has come to judge and make war. He's not come to die on a cross, and now his eyes are aflame. Not as a flame. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 14, and I'm not splitting hairs, his eyes were as a flame as he walked among the churches judging them. But now it is a flame because he's come to judge this earth and put down its unrighteousness. Now, the many diadems indicate that he will be the sole ruler of this earth. And his rulership is going to be a dictatorship, I can assure you that. My friend, if you don't love Jesus and he's not your Savior and you enter this period, I want to tell you this. It's going to be the most uncomfortable period you've ever entered because he's a dictator and he's going to rule this earth and a bird won't cheep and a rooster won't crow and no man will move without his permission. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. Now, what is the name here at the end of verse 12, written which none but himself knew? Well, he's given four names which correspond to the gospel. First of all, he's called King of Kings, and that corresponds to the gospel of Matthew, for Matthew presents him as the king. And he's called Faithful and True. In the gospel of Mark, he's presented as the servant of God. And the important thing about a servant is not his genealogy, but can you trust him? And is he truthful? Those are the two things that are important. And then he's called the Word of God here. And in the Gospel of John, he's called that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Now, what is this name that no one knows? Well, I have a suggestion to make. That corresponds to Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, he's presented as Jesus, the Son of Man. And that's the name here, Jesus. And today there's great familiarity with that name, both in swearing and blaspheming and in those that are trying to get familiar with him. But that's a name that you and I are going to probe throughout eternity. He's Jesus, the Son of Man. Do you really know Jesus? Well, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And here, when he comes, he has a name that no man knows but he himself. And that's the reason Paul could say, not at the beginning of his ministry, but at the end of the ministry, before he was executed, he says in Philippians, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. No one knows the Son but the Father. And I think that that's going to be one of the things that's going to make heaven heaven, is to come to know Jesus Christ. How wonderful it's going to be to know him. And friends, when I say that, it's going to take us the rest of eternity really to know him. He's so wonderful. You know, there are many people that when you get to know them, they're not very exciting folk, are they? But the more you know Jesus, the more exciting that he gets. And he says in John 14:7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him, that is, in the person of the Son. And then in verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And then again, in that great high priestly prayer that he prayed in John 17, he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, we've started the school. When you come to him and find him that he's your Savior from sin, you're in the kindergarten, and then you begin to know him. And I want to say to you that since I've retired, I have set before me a goal. I want to know Jesus better than I do. And I get up every morning. I did this morning. I went to the window. I looked out. It was a foggy morning here in Southern California. But I said, Lord, thank you for bringing me to another day. I love you. I love you, Lord Jesus. But, oh my, you seem so far away at times. I want to know you. May the Spirit of God make you real to me. The name Jesus, oh, what it means, and what a person that he is. Now, friends, it's something else, and I can't develop it, don't have time, but I suggest it. We're going to know one another there. Really, I don't think we know each other as we should. I find I'm greatly misunderstood. I make statements here on the radio, and I get letters that I'm almost shocked how I've been misunderstood. And I say something, and I'm misunderstood. But there we're going to know as we are known, and I think that'll be good. And then we're going to know ourselves. That's going to be a great thing in heaven. And I think another thing, we're going to know our wives. I've already said this before, but when I sat on my patio trying to rest up all summer to recover from hepatitis, which I didn't even have, but it did accomplish something, enabled me to rest and begin to do some thinking, and sat there with my wife, and I got acquainted with her. And it was quite wonderful. And you know, when I discovered the sacrifice that she's made and how faithful she's been down through the years, well, I think that I'm going to get acquainted with her in heaven. And that's going to be wonderful. I wish I could talk to you about that, but I got to move on.